We are taking some time here studying out of the book of John the I am statements that John has used so much in his book. And we first started talking about the main proclamation that John makes, that Jesus says, I am. And just those two words by themselves are declaring Jesus himself as being divine. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And that's such a powerful statement because he's saying, he's declaring that he is God. And as difficult as it is for us to comprehend and understand, here we have this being Jesus who is both God and both man. I am, says his divinity, but he was here in flesh and blood. Two candles on our altar is why we Methodists have that. It's to distinguish here between the nature of Christ, that he is fully God and he is fully man. Raleigh, am I scratching here or is it just me?
More goodly? All right, sorry about that. Getting all my stomach gurgles going on down there. It was clear stuck down in here. Jeez. I am, Jesus claims. I am that great and powerful God. It's what he's claiming in that statement. And then last week we began talking a little bit about what John then does through the rest of the book here is a whole bunch more I am statements that help us to be able to relate to this I am. Because, and we mentioned this last week, that if you just stop and think about this all-powerful God, how could we possibly relate with someone, something that could be that powerful? Well, we can. And Jesus does just that in the book of John by saying, I'm a little bit like this. Think of me this way in terms you can understand. And I'm a little bit like this. And those are the seven I am statements that we are going to talk about a little bit. I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the gate. I'm the shepherd. I'm the resurrection. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm a vine. Those would be all metaphors that Jesus could use to help us people then and us as well relate to exactly who he is. Statements that his followers could understand, but not just then, but us as well. Last week we hit the first one, which was, I am the bread of life. And we talked about what that meant there, that Jesus himself is the bread, the food that gives life. Real food, but not the kind of food that takes care of our physical body, but real food in the sense that it takes care of our spiritual body. His body and his blood is real food for our physical lives? No, for our spiritual lives, that you and I have that will go on forever. I am the bread of life. He offers that to us. Again, this is a review from last week, but we still got to partake. God, through Christ, has given us his body for our spiritual lives, but we got to take it. We got to eat it, and we do that by staying close, staying in his word, to discover who Jesus is intimately and personally, to stay in prayer, to acknowledge that we are sinners, that we fall short, and confess those sins to God, and to repent, and to learn to love our neighbors just as we would love ourselves. All of those things that we can do are partaking of the bread that he's offered. That's our part in partaking. So that was the I am the bread of life statement. Today, we're going to go in John and chapter 8 and verse 12, and we have another familiar I am statement, probably a verse that you've memorized a lot of time. In verse 12, it says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Light of life. And we get that a little bit. You know, there he's using this metaphor of light and darkness, and we get that. We understand that, and we know that darkness represents those things that are very contrary or very far from God. Spiritual darkness is what he's talking about there, as opposed to light. Light are those things that are in line with God. It's about seeing and knowing God against this darkness, which is not knowing him. So that passage there, where that fits in, I had so much fun kind of going through this. I learned a lot this week kind of preparing for this. There's just some really neat things that are happening here. And we want to look at the context of where he made this statement, I am the light of the world, and find out exactly what is happening here. If we back up a chapter in verse 7, John says this about this whole passage here of a couple of chapters here, but I wanted to show you this. It says, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He did not wish to go about in Judea because the Jews were looking for an opportunity to kill him. He's already being threatened here. Now, the Jewish festival of booths was near. So his brother said to him, let's leave this place, go to Judea so that your disciples also may see the work you are doing. I point that out so that you can know that, you know, the Jewish people, they like to party. They got a lot of these religious festivals throughout the year. And during this time, they would all head down to Jerusalem to do this thing. A lot of these festivals that they have. And this one is called the Festival of Booths or Tabernacles, or the Jewish word for it is Sukkot. And this still is celebrated today. And I got some pictures up here. This festival commemorates the time where God took his people out of Egypt and led them to his way, to the land of Israel. And so they commemorate this by building these booths or these little tabernacles. And even today they still do this. And we've got some pictures up there where they set these little temporary housing kind of structures in their backyard. And they go out there and they eat. And, you know, they're going to read some scripture, probably have prayer, and sometimes they'll even sleep in them as well. And then I've got one picture here I thought was kind of cool. It's, you know, if you forgot your tent, they must have some sort of Uber app that you could, if you forget your stuff, there are these guys on these bicycles that'll haul out one of these little tabernacles so that you can celebrate this festival. And I'm sure they've got an app for that. You know, you plug it in, and here comes a little rickshaw guy there that's got his tent on the back. I thought that was pretty cool. But during Jesus' time, for sure, after centuries, it's going to be celebrated a lot differently. And I wanted to talk about that a little bit because the temple was still in place. The Jewish people today don't have a temple. It was destroyed in 70 AD after Christ, you know, 40 years after there, and they haven't had one since. So they celebrate things a little bit differently. And so the temple would have been there, and it was probably more customary to make this pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to actually go there and do it. Well, now Jews all over the world will celebrate booths or tabernacles by putting their little huts up in their own yard. But towards the end of chapter 8, we get a little bit more detail about where Jesus was at when he said that saying about being the light of the world. In chapter 8 and 20, he said, this is the end of this passage, he said, he spoke these words while he was teaching in the treasury of the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So that's after our main verse here. And I point that out because I wanted you to see this. Raleigh, go to that next one there, yeah. Here's the temple setting here. We've talked about this quite a bit, but this is sort of what the temple would have looked like in the days of Christ. And the big thing that's tall up there is the holy place. And if you'd go inside of that, there'd be an inner sanctuary called the Holy of Holies. And that was one priest, one time a year, would go in there for his party. It was called the Day of Atonement. And the more inward you look and work, the more exclusive that space becomes. So the innermost place of the tall building there, one guy once a year got to go into. The holy place, certain priests got to go in. As you go on out, normal Jewish men and boys could go. The next layer out, you see something called the Court of Women. Again, women were at that time kind of regarded as a lower class than men, so a little more exclusive for them. They only had so far to go. And then even outside of that was the Court of Gentiles, where you and I, if we were living there and were not Jewish by heredity, by our race, but wanted to practice Judaism, that's where we could get into the Court of Gentiles. But what's interesting about this, the last verse I told you said Jesus was in the area of the treasury, and I have that pointed out there. That's where he would have been teaching. He was in the Court of Women teaching. Now, this is something that I didn't know here. I found out. Raleigh, go to that next one. And you'll see, you can sort of see it there. There's these four pillars that are in there. I think there's only two that are showing there, the two tall structures that go up. Now, you can't find this in your Bible. You have to go to the Mishnah, which is a written down Jewish traditional book that they use to do some of the stuff outside of their Bible. But it talks about during this time they put up these big poles, these candelabras, and they would have these lights going on. There's four of them. And we even know that they are 75 feet tall. And just to get a point of reference here, we measured how far it was from here to the ceiling. So from that level to the ceiling is just about 30 feet. So they built these things 75 feet tall, and they would light these candelabras during the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. And here's some interesting I want to share with you that I found out about this ceremony. I'm going to read this. I pulled off of a Jewish site. Another ceremony in the Sukkot was the illumination of the temple. According to the Mishnah, at the end of the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the priests and the Levites would go down to the court of the women. Four enormous golden candlesticks, each 50 cubits or about 75 feet tall, were set up on the court. Four golden bowls were placed upon them. Four ladders were laid resting against each candlestick. And I think you can see that, sort of. Four youths of priestly descent ascended to the top of the ladders, holding jars containing about 7.5 gallons of pure oil. So the preacher's kids had a role here. They had to climb up those 75-foot ladders with 7.5 gallons of oil on them. Don't want to be a preacher's kid that day. Then they poured the oil for each bowl. The priests and the Levites used their own worn-out liturgical clothing for wicks. So the robes, these priestly robes they would have used, that's what they used for wicks in these four bowls, four candles, to make this light. The light radiated from these four candles was so bright that it lighted up every courtyard in Jerusalem. Interesting. Lighted up every courtyard in Jerusalem. They were that bright. The mood was festive and joyous. Even the most pious members of the Sanhedrin and heads of the religious schools would dance well into the night, holding bright torches and singing psalms of praise to God. Jerusalem shone like a diamond that night, and her light could be seen from afar. This light represented the Shekinah glory that once filled the temple where God's presence dwelt in the Holy of Holies. So they're remembering some of their history. If you remember the story, when God pulled through Moses, pulled the people out of Israel, they had 40 years of wandering. And remember how this went? They had this, it's called the Shekinah glory. At night it was this pillar of fire. And during the day it was a pillar of smoke. And that led them to where they were going to go. And when that pillar would stop, they knew it was time to camp. And they'd set up camp there and they'd stay there until the pillar would go. This is all in the book of Exodus. Remember the story? And they're led by light. And so these candelabras that they put up were for that purpose, to remember that we were campers. That's why we're staying in tents and huts tonight. And remember that we were led by God's light. Light, so important here, that to these people that would be remembering that. No wonder it was festive and joyous. They were celebrating God in their lives. He was the one that delivered them. He was the one whose light guided them in the wilderness. Light was central to this celebration. And for sure, there are a couple of passages that people would have been familiar with as well. As they're celebrating this, you know, I would love to see this in Jerusalem at night, these enormous lights that they have going on, plus all the other, I said the priests had torches and they carried this. Probably a fantastic sight. But as people came back and celebrated this, I can't help but not think that they would be thinking about Isaiah when Isaiah said things like this: I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations. In 49:6, he says, I will give you as a light to the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And in chapter 60, again in verse 2, it says, for darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to you, come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. So that for sure would have been on their mind as they're thinking about light. They're appreciating that God delivered them and we camped and we did this and he provided and he gave us the light and he gave us food and he took care of us. Our sandals didn't wear out. You know, and we are the light of the world. We're his chosen people. Back in Genesis 12 and Genesis 17. We're the chosen people. We are to be the light of the world. I can't help but think, but that's on people's minds as they're celebrating this festival of booths. And right in the middle of that, Jesus makes that claim that he is light. That's why I shared that with you, because this is right in the middle of this when he says, I am the light of the world. During this festival where light was so important. Get it? See what he's doing there? He's getting people to start thinking differently. And that's exactly what he wants them to do. I want you to think in a new light. You're kind of darkened here. To me, it is as if something isn't right with the light that they are supposed to be. They were supposed to be the light to the nations, a people that would bring all people to God. And something went wrong with that. And that's why Jesus comes and makes his statement that I am the light of the world. That statement, I am the light of the world, is sandwiched between a couple of stories, which just adds more sauce to the goose here when you read this, because it helps us understand a little bit about what's happening here. Just before he says, I am the light of the world, is one of the very familiar stories in the Bible where the church leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and whoever, brings them a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. You remember this story? And he brings this woman to them and they say this, Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now the law of Moses commands us to stone such women. Now what do you say? They said this to test him so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus knew the reason behind why they brought this woman. They didn't care whether she was an adulteress. They didn't bring the guy in there. They just bring her. They didn't care. He knew their hearts. They brought her there to try to trap him. That's the whole motive behind this. And you remember this, what Jesus doesn't say anything. He bends down. He writes in the ground and they ask him again. And he stands up and says, we all know this, let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And the rest of the story is, you know, those guys left one at a time and dropped their stones because they realized, I have sinned too. How could I stone someone that I have sinned too? And he asks the woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, sir. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go now and sin no more. That's the story that precedes then this verse that we have here. The next line is, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Wow. Isn't that interesting how John put that in there? Where that's at? In this festival of light, in this time of reflecting, in this time of thinking about us being God's chosen people for all people. And then this story about this adulterous woman and what Jesus says here and how he wrapped that up. There was a problem with the light that the religion was representing. I think that's what John's getting at here. These religious leaders who are, you know, supposed to be these covenant people's rulers and the law and all these rituals, they got it messed up. And Jesus shows us that in that story about the women. After he makes that statement then, what do the Pharisees do in verse 13? You are testifying on your own behalf. Your testimony is not valid. How do they come back? You know, you're not valid. You're not worth it. We don't buy into you. Jesus says, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid because I know where I've come from and I know where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You don't know me. You don't know where I have come from. You don't know where I'm going. And if you did, you would understand that I am the light of the world. They're out of sync with what is truth and who they are as a people. They ask him, where is your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. So they're really unenlightened. They don't have the right picture. They are really in the dark here because they don't know. If they knew God, they would know the Father and they would know Jesus. They would have understood that Jesus is the light. It's as if they're going through the motions a lot in their religion with their responsibilities and this possession of the light that they have, but they're not giving it to all nations. It's like they're stuck on remembering historical things. Let's get together and have a party, build our tent, light the lights and have fun, but they are missing out on what that is to point to. And also the law is becoming such a legalistic burden on people, it's pushing people away from God rather than drawing them to God. And in the midst of that, Jesus says, I am light. I am the illuminator. I'm going to show you what is in this darkness, because that's exactly what light does. It shows what is. The light. Jesus Christ is the light that we too are drawn to. We want to be found in him and in that light. And we also want that light to expose things in ourselves that are the dark areas of our lives, because we have them. We're human beings and we're fallen. But if we're in Christ's light, those dark areas of our lives will be illuminated, and we can then do our part to repent and turn and be transformed more into his likeness. That's exactly what we are supposed to be doing. That's what Israel was supposed to be doing, but they just simply couldn't see the light. Here's where it gets a little bit sticky, though. When we go over to the book of Matthew in chapter 5, here's that light again. And Jesus tells his disciples then, and I believe he's telling we disciples today, regarding the light of the world. He says, you, Jesus is saying this, you disciples, you, Pleasant Chapel, because you're reading my scripture, you are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and gives it light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. You and I are light of the world. That light is going to expose the darkness of our world. You know, consider the abundance of darkness that we have in our world. There's just so much miserable things happening, and misery seems to love company. But think about darkness in our world, where greed and envy and gossip and substance abuse prevails, where sexual perversion and lust and pornography are rampant, where abortion, abuse of people, neglect of people, and injustice just seem to be the way of the day. That is darkness. And that darkness needs to be revealed so that change can occur. That darkness has its fingers in all of our society, and it's going to take the light of the world to expose it, to begin this transition of change so that more people will be in Christ's likeness. Whose job is that? All of these darkness things that I just listed, sexual perversion and abuse and drug abuse and so on and so on, whose job is it to expose it? Well, I'll tell you what the answer is for most people, and it's your government. You know, the government should take care of these things. We just need to write some laws to do this or that. Well, how's that working out for us? You know? We're on shutdown. Do you feel it? Did you feel the world kind of slow down there because the government's, you know? Is it the government's job? Is it the school's job? Whose job is it? If Jesus is the light of the world, the one who can expose this darkness in our society, and we are the bearers of that light, I don't need to finish the sentence, do I? It's implied. It's our job. It's our task to bring more people into the light. And just as we talked last week about Jesus as being the bread of the life, the bread of life, you know, we said that, yeah, we know that there are some people who are hungry. They know something's missing in their lives. But there are also people who don't even know that they're starving because their lives are filled up with different kinds of bread, stuff and careers and money and their portfolio and all this kind of stuff. Similar to that, in regards to light, so many people in this dark world don't even realize that they're in shadows. They don't even realize that they are in the dark. And it's our job to help expose that. Stone them? Is that what we should do, pick up stones? I don't think so. I think it needs to be done in love. We need to find ways to bring the light of Christ to those that are caught in this darkness, that light and love of Christ. How about you and I be the light of Christ to each other, to our families, to our friends, and to our communities? Let's pray.